Lord Jesus, you are the living word. You are the word that created everything, sustains everything. And Lord, everything is moving along at the pace that you want it. Father, sometimes we get so impatient with life. So patient with life on this earth. And I pray, Father, that you would help us see. I pray that you would clear our minds, help us to wake up to the reality of you always being present, present now, and time will conclude in your timing. Of all the events that we can be excited about in the future, the one event Peter wants to remind us of is your son coming back. And I pray, Father, that as you've given me this word to grapple with over the past couple weeks, I pray, Lord, that it would be your power and your word that would shine through, that it would not be about me. Thank you for the power of your word, the power to change lives, the power to give encouragement, the power to even rebuke and to correct, the power to breathe life. Thank you so much, Lord, for your words through your apostle Peter. And thank you for the relationship that we can have with you. Thank you for your desire to be with us, to be in communion with us, so much so that you taught your disciples and you teach us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Do you believe it? Amen. Hey, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we are almost done with our series through Peter's two letters. Our series, as you can see up here, has been called Royal Priests, and it comes from his second chapter where he talks about who we are in Christ, and we need to be reminded of our identity in Christ every single day. Well, so we're in the final 2 weeks. We've got this week and we got next week. Jeff is going to take us through to the end next week. I'm passing on the baton to him. And this is Peter's final chapter and his final words before he would one day be arrested and then crucified upside down. He did not want to be crucified like his Lord had been crucified. He did not feel like he was worthy to be crucified in that way, and so he was crucified upside down. And so Peter, he has these words, and if you knew that you had just one more shot, one more thing that you could tell those that you love, what would it be? And these are Peter's words to the church, his final words, and he wants his readers to remember this one central truth. Jesus is coming back. If there is one thing that you come away with this morning, it would be that Jesus is coming back. Will you repeat after me? Jesus. Yes, Jesus. So, now you can go home. Amen. I believe as we look into this and as we look at chapter 3, the one pivotal verse in chapter 3 is verse 10, which is what Jeff is going to unpack more next week. But verse 10 says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. This is, I believe, the focus of this chapter, because Peter, he's going to tell his readers, he's going to remind, he's saying, listen, I've written both of these letters to remind you of something. And what he's reminding us of is what comes up in verse 10. And then what he's going to do is say in verse 11, he says, since this is true, then how might you live? He's going to apply it to our lives and give us the moral imperative. What do you do with this truth? How do you live in the end times? And so this morning we're focusing on the 9 verses leading up to this truth, and next week Jeff will take a look at the moral implications of that truth. So 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And I just want to just tell you by reminder what we do when we come together. I want this to be a fairly simple approach so that when you go to the Word on your own, you could just open up the Word and you could read a sentence out of the Word and you begin to investigate it. You begin to say, what does that word mean? And some of the tools that I use are BibleGateway.com and BibleHub.com. You can go to BibleHub.com and actually read it in the Greek. You're like, I don't know, I can't read Greek, I can't read Hebrew. But if you click on a button that says INT, it's interlinear, and you can go there and just see the word-for-word translations, because even when we just jump into the first word, in this sentence, it too is powerful, and I'll tell you why. He says, dear friends. How many of you have dear friends? You've got maybe 3 or 4 really close friends that you go to, they come to you. You know, you've got a set of close friends. You may have acquaintances. Maybe you know the names of 200 people. He says, dear friends, but this word is actually agape toi. Do you know what agape is? It's unconditional love. It's love without condition. And so in many of your translations, it may say beloved. And so for Peter, he uses this in his multiple times in his first and second letters. Paul uses this all throughout his letter writing. John uses it. James uses it. The writer of Hebrews uses it. I haven't checked, but I think that every single letter in the New Testament uses this term of endearment for those that they are writing to, because they are not just teachers teaching students, though I would imagine that if you are a teacher, you love your students. But for Peter and for Paul and for James and for John and for these men, it is all about them writing because they love us. John, Phoebe, I love you, and I want you to see what's in this. Brenda, I love you, and I want you to be reminded of the truth that is in here. Beth, Kate, I love you. I want you to see what's in this. And so he's saying, beloved, this is my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Now, I like that passage on its own, but he is actually pointing us to this truth in verse 10 about the coming of Jesus, because this word stimulate means to wake you up. Turn to your neighbor and say, wake up. Very good. But it wake up to what is going on around you. Wake up to what is going on inside you, yes. But more importantly, wake up to the truth of what God wants to tell you this morning. I want to stimulate your thinking. I want you to wake up in your mind. I want you to be focused on this truth, Peter is saying. So wake up. Peter is waking his readers up in these two letters and waking them up for a reason, so that they would remember something. He wants them to recall something. Recall these words. By these two letters, I want to wake you up to recall words spoken that will keep your thinking clear, that will keep your mind from being clouded. And the truth is this, that Jesus, this is your turn, so Jesus is coming back. Some of you have walked in here and maybe your thinking isn't clear. Maybe, and I've been there, I'll be honest, we've been there before. Sometimes we've come to church and our thinking is clouding because we had an argument last night. Maybe your thinking is cloudy because you had an argument with your kids this morning. Maybe your thinking isn't clear because of something you did this week. Whatever it might be, what he is doing is waking us up to recall these words so that our minds would be clear. He wants to stimulate us to wholesome thinking. And so maybe you need clarity on what God is saying to you today. And maybe you've come here, and maybe you've kind of been forced to come here, and I want to encourage you that over the next 25 minutes, that you would wake up to the reality of what God is telling us this morning. Maybe you've come here, and you're thinking that life is just, nothing's changing. I have no hope. I need hope. I need perspective. Peter says, I'm writing you to wake you up to this reality that Jesus is coming back. Beloved, I want you to remember Jesus is coming back. And this is something that has been spoken of through the prophets, through the words of our Lord, and through his apostles. He says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. See, we recall the words of Moses. We recall the words of the prophets spoken through the history books. We recall the words of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And we recall the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we recall the words of the apostles. You recall words, you can't recall words that you aren't reading. You can't, and so I would encourage you, in order to recall the word, you need to read the word. In order to recall the word, you need to memorize the word. In order to recall the word, you need to chew on that word, which is the meaning of meditate. Meditate on the word. Maybe even journal it out. You're journaling your thoughts. In order to recall the words, you first have to log these words into your mind. And if you're not recalling these words, your thinking, your mind can become cloudy. I mean, something comes up Monday morning, and already, bam, you've lost it. And so you need to maintain a connection with Jesus Christ through his word and recall his word on a daily basis, even an hourly basis. But Peter is saying here specifically, recall what the prophet said about Jesus coming back. In fact, if you want it, write in your notes, Daniel chapter 12, just read that at some point this week. Remember what the prophet said about the end times. He also says, recall the words of Jesus when he taught about his second coming. Another part of homework, you could read Matthew chapter 24 and 25, where Jesus teaches specifically about his second coming. Peter says, recall the words of the apostles when they taught on the end times. You can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 11. I'd encourage you to read that. And when you need some light reading, read the book of Revelation. Recall the words of the prophets, of the words of Jesus, the words of the apostles. And the reason why you are going to do this is because someone will come along and mock you for what you believe. They'll mock you for what you say. Peter, the word he uses for mockers is the word scoffers. He says that scoffers will come scoffing. So above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. You see, it's not just that they are teaching what's wrong, but the reason why they want to teach what's wrong is they want to live the way they want to live. They're living according to their own desires. And so they will say, well, Jesus talked about his second coming. Where is this second coming? They're asking. And they keep mocking. They say, you know, ever since our ancestors died, everything keeps going along just as it had since the day of creation. So we recall the words of the prophets, we recall the words of our Lord, we recall the words of the apostles, because we know that there will be people at school, people at work, maybe even people in our own home that will scoff, that will mock you. And so we need to recall these words. And he goes on and he talks about how what they do, they deliberately forget. A lot of times when I forget a name, I'm not deliberately trying to forget something, but I'm just not paying enough attention to go, oh, I know they just told me their name. What is it? And so, but here they are deliberately forgetting truth. They want nothing to do with it. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. What do we learn from this? You've been learning for the past 2 months about Genesis and about the creation of the world in the adult Sunday school. Actually, the teenagers have been involved in that as well. But recall the words of Genesis. Recall the fact that you were created. You were created by God. You were created by God for a purpose. And so we need to be clear about that, clear-minded. We need to recall these words so that we are reminded that God created us for a purpose. And we need to be clear that just as God destroyed the world through water, he will one day destroy the world through fire. They willfully forget. Just this, I can't remember if it was this past week, I was flipping channels and I landed on this one channel that was talking about them finding sea fossils on mountaintops in desert regions. And they said, you know what? This area used to be covered in water. I was like, oh, I didn't know that. But people... You've got the words of Scripture, you even have science that is saying this, and yet they deliberately forget what is being taught. They want nothing to do with it. So it's not so much about gaining right knowledge, it's more about them submitting themselves to what God wants, obeying God and obeying his word. So these scoffing teachers choose to overlook this event just as those who would mock you for your faith are overlooking the fact that there will one day be a time when Jesus comes back. And so the world in Noah's day was destroyed by water. God's word is restraining the destruction of the earth now. It says in verse 7, by the same word, Peter expands his prophetic look from the world that then existed to the heavens and the earth, which now exist. So he's going back in time and taking a look at this major catastrophic event, and he is bringing it into the future and saying, this is what is going to happen. Water was the chief element used during that judgment. Fire will be the chief element used in this judgment. And the fire is just as literal as the water was in verse 5. I was just learning this week about that those who created the hydrogen bomb, they actually weren't sure whether this first test was going to work in the sense that it was going to destroy everything. They thought that maybe if they set this off, then maybe it would set off a chain reaction and destroy everything. Oh, let's just go ahead and experiment anyway. You know, right? I mean, I remember in seventh grade, you know, many of you remember the Soviet Union. Kids nowadays like, Soviet Union, what? And so I remember back in those days of being afraid of nuclear war. I mean, there were movies made about United States and USSR being at war with each other. And it is nothing for us to think, oh, destroyed by fire. I can see that happening. By God's word, he is keeping in store, he is restraining this judgment at this time. He says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, beloved. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Can we say that together? With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. He is patient with you. He is patient with you. He is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. One day is as 1,000 years. Peter reminds his readers that there is something that they must keep in mind about the second appearing of Jesus Christ. verses 1 through 7 have assured them that these scoffing unbelievers, that itself is a proof of what is about to take place. And then verses 8 and 9 recall them. It serves as a reminder about the nature of God as different from the nature of men. Time and eternity are two different entities, and since God is eternal and man finite, they look at time in different ways. And Peter is bringing up Psalm 90, verse 4, where man is pictured as numbering his days while God is from everlasting to everlasting. In eternity, there's no time, no past, no future, but only the present. So time and delay, quote-unquote delay, virtually are virtually meaningless to God, and we must learn to adjust to that. We're so tied to time, but God isn't. And this should help us in facing the centuries that have passed since New Testament times. About a month ago, I had kind of a picture of this. Back in the day when we had VCRs, anybody still have a VCR? Kids don't know what a VCR is, but you know, nowadays we have a DVR. So for the first time, you know, my girls have been DVRing their favorite shows, and there are times where I just learn, oh, I could DVR my football games if I can't watch them right away. And so I think it may have been the Detroit game that they played in London, which was, you know, the kickoff was at 9 o'clock, so I'm not going to watch that, right? So I DVR the game. And we get back home, we had some friends over, I'm kind of trying to keep myself in the bubble. You know, I don't want to know the outcome. I kind of want to watch the game as it progresses. And somebody walks in, they see the game going on, and they're going, wow, that was crazy. Can you believe they won that game? I'm glad they did. But later, as Michelle and I were just chilling out on the couch, we're watching it, and I'm fast-forwarding through the commercials, thank you. I'd watched the Lions, and okay, penalty here, penalty there, drop passes, interception, but I know the outcome, so I'm not freaking out. Okay, they're still losing. They're down by a couple scores. Were we watching the same game? Did they get the same news? You know, I know that they said that they won it, but I'm thinking, but I'm not really freaking out because I do know the outcome. They gained victory. Spirit talking to you at all through this? So I'm telling her this. I'm like going, you know, because any of you who have been in my house, you know how crazy I can get. Or actually, if you're a neighbor, you know how crazy I can get. But here we're watching it. And Michelle and I both have the same thought about the same time. I'm like going, this is kind of how God is. Not freaking out over any little thing that happens. He's over time. He knows the outcome. He knows who gets the victory. We and God see time in very, very different ways. And Peter says that this perceived delay is not slowness. It's patience. Other versions of the Bible call it long-suffering. Peter's opponents were explaining that this seeming delay of Jesus' return was proof that God couldn't be trusted. And many today take that same position. But Peter's answer is that it's not faithlessness or even slowness which delays the coming of the end, but it is God's patience. The word is makrothumos, where we get, you know, thermal. He's holding off on that. It's this quality by which God bears with sinners, holds back his wrath, refrains from intervening in judgment as soon as the sinner's deeds deserve it, although not indefinitely. God's mercy moves him to be patient. God's character, his very nature, there's this heart that is not willing that any should perish, and many scriptures attest to this. 1 Timothy 2:4, Romans 11:32, 2 Corinthians 5:19, and on and on and on. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to eternal life. And he has made provision for us to come through repentance and belief. But if we continue to exercise our God-given will, he will refuse and he will not prevent judgment from coming. For it is that free will that marks us out as men and women, boys and girls, and we are different than animals. Which takes us into verse 10, which Jeff will unpack a little bit more, but he talks about the day of the Lord. And if you've ever read much in the Old Testament prophets, you'll know that this comes up so many times, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And despite God's merciful patience, the day of the Lord will come. Jesus is coming back. And having just been reminded that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, it's clearly possible to think of that day as covering a lengthy period of time and not a few brief days. But Jesus is coming, as he said, like a thief in the night. Paul would go on to use that same imagery in 1 Thessalonians. Jesus is coming back like a thief in the night. And just like a thief would rob you of something as you're either sleeping or you're away from your home, a thief removes treasure from a house without knowledge of its inhabitants. So the Lord will remove the church from the world, and his presence then continues on earth behind the scenes of judgment until his unveiling. This word apocalypsis, where we get apocalypse, which is the actual word, the title of Revelation. It's his apocalypse in power and great glory. When every eye, Jesus said, every eye will see him when he returns. And during that time, the predictions of the prophets, the words of Jesus, the words of the apostles, remember, recall those words? These words will be fulfilled, and we will see them be fulfilled. Every I will see him on that day. According to many, this time period will be 1,000 years where Jesus will rule over the earth with an iron rod, judging evil. And then the event that will occur, which Peter now describes, the destruction of the present heavens and the earth. It would be, as previously stated, by fire. The structure of the universe would melt. Our present civilization would disappear. This would complete the predictions of the prophets concerning the day of the Lord. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back for his bride. He calls his church the bride, and he wants us to be ready. My question for you is, are you ready? And if you are ready, ultimately, because you know you have a relationship with him, are you living in such a state where your mind is not being clouded by all of these earthly cares, though our God does care for them, but are you being clouded? Are you letting your mind and your judgment be clouded by everything that's going on around you and not living with the perspective that Jesus is coming back for you? He wants to be in relationship with us. And God is not being slow. He's just being patient. And some of you this morning are here, and maybe you're just kind of discovering this for yourself. You're like, I don't know what this Christianity is all about. I'm kind of learning right now. My encouragement, my challenge to you would be that you would surrender your life to Jesus Christ and be ready for when he does return, whenever that does come. There's a pastor I was listening to this week that said, Jesus is coming back at 2 o'clock. It'll be 2 o'clock somewhere. But he's coming back. He is coming back. Are you ready for his return? Let's pray. Father God, we can get so caught up in everything that's going on around us that we forget to look above us. Your servant Peter wrote to us to help us remember the words spoken. The words you gave your prophets, the word made flesh speaking, and the apostles who witnessed your son, the very word in the flesh, so that it would wake us up to reality that is really real. Father, I'm excited next week we get to learn the kind of lives that we live in these end times. How then should you live? Knowing that Jesus is coming back, how would you live? We know, Lord, that there will be a time when men and women, boys and girls will be living on this earth, and a week from that time, Jesus will return. It'll be like a thief in the night. But I pray, Father God, that we might live with the reality of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He could return today. Are we ready?